And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly. That's another way of saying he would dearly have loved to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine, those are pigs of course, swine or pigs, did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, that means bad women, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Some years ago, when I was a young preacher, I preached from the words which we were singing about. And they tell us this, that all sinners are rather like a snake. Even young boys and girls, as well as older ones, we're all like snakes. And I explained why the Bible says that. It's because You know, snake charmers have a sort of a pipe, and they play a tune on the pipe, and if they catch the snake when it's in the right position, the snake begins to go like this with the sound of the music, and it becomes, as it were, hypnotized, and it can't control itself. So when a snake apparently begins to hear the sound of music, I imagine what happens is it must say to itself, there's danger in this music, I better get away. So I was told this, I can't vouch for it, I'm not a scientist, I'm told that what a snake can do is he puts one ear on the ground and curls up his tail and puts it in the other ear. Well, sounds a bit funny, but that you don't accept, all right. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? Anyway, whatever it does, it doesn't like to hear the music, because the music will make it lose its power to escape. So that's what the Bible says. It stops its ear or closes its ear so it may not hear the voice of somebody trying to charm it. But that's what I was preaching on and explaining, that all sinners are like snakes. And something happened that I didn't know of for some days, maybe some weeks. Some weeks went by, and there was in the congregation then a lovely young girl, and how old was she? 9. And this young girl of 9, so her parents told me, she did a strange thing every evening. She disappeared from the house, where in the house all her parents and family were, and she just wasn't to be seen anywhere. So this happened at the same time every night, 7 o'clock or something. She just vanished from the room, and she wasn't to be seen. So the parents, after a few days, noticed this, and they said, "Where has she gone?" So the parents did what all parents do. They went to the bedroom door quietly, and they listened to see if they could hear what she was doing. Was she playing with dolls? No, it wasn't that. Was she listening to music of some kind? No, it wasn't that. What they discovered she was doing was this. She was reading the Bible to herself and praying to God every night at the same time. She hadn't done that before. What had happened to her was this. God had touched her heart. And as a young girl of 9, she had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her own Saviour. And she started to come to the prayer meeting. I think she was about the only child at that time of that age who was coming to the prayer meeting. And you'd say, "Oh, well, all children can make these early decisions for Christ. And, you know, it just is eyewash, it all disappears as you get old." Well, it sometimes does. But a whole year later, exactly on the anniversary of that sermon about the snake, she said to her mother, "Mother, it's exactly a year since I came to Jesus Christ. This is the anniversary of my conversion," she said. Well, that girl of 9 is now a married lady, about 40 years of age, and she has kept faithfully to the Word of God all these years, and now she's helping a congregation in Scotland with her dear husband. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, because I want you to know, boys and girls, you can become converted very, very young. You don't have to be old and grey-haired like some of us. You can come to Christ when you're very young. Let me tell you of two other young people. A girl of 8, whom I know rather well. Well, I should do, she's my daughter. And she was a bridesmaid at a wedding. She was standing here, and here was the bridegroom, the man, and he was the bride, and they were looking, of course, very lovely. And this little bridesmaid, our daughter, was just about so high. Little bonnet on her head, there's some lovely bonnets are here, and another gentleman was preaching, a friend of mine, and I was doing something, but I think he was preaching. And this girl of 8, she said later, "I saw the glory of God that day." She meant, of course, she saw Christ as a Saviour, not in a vision or a dream, of course, but as the preacher was preaching. So the same thing happened to her. She became a true Christian. She was born again. She believed in the Lord Jesus at the age of 8. Well, she's now, I think, 39 years of age, and she's got her own children. And so, you see, she's not changed. She's just the same as she was. She's gone all the way through, Then in the catechism, like Mr. Bice's beloved little boy, or young son, I mean, big boy, I should say, with the catechism resultant. So God can bless young people, and he can convert them and make them his own dear children, even when they're quite young. I'll take one more example, because the boys will be saying, it's only the girls that get that. No, it isn't. No. A boy of about 7, whom I know very well, because he's my wife's brother, William MacLeod. When he was quite a young fellow, he came downstairs one day, in the morning, for breakfast, and he was crying. Now, he has a lovely mother who loves him, and a lovely father who loved him, both in heaven today. But his mother was sorry to see the boy crying. She said, "William, why are you crying, my dear?" "Oh, mammy," he said, it's my sins. He knew he was wicked, and God heard his prayer for mercy, and he's now about, is it 50 something, preaching the gospel in Glasgow, one of the biggest city in Scotland. So you see, I give you these examples because there's no reason why every one of the young ones here, as well as of course the older ones, shouldn't be converted immediately, right now. I sometimes say to boys and girls, what's the best time to be converted? Is it when you're 30, 50, 60 or what? And a wise child always says to me, "Mr. Roberts, the best time to be converted is right now." That's the best answer. But that's why I'm looking at this story of the prodigal son. What does the word prodigal mean? It's an awfully long word. Boys and girls don't know the meaning of long words. Let's tell you what prodigal means. Prodigal means you get a lot of money and then you waste it. Somebody who wastes money. There's quite a few of these people around, actually. You may meet some in the course of your lifetime, but this was one of them. The prodigal son. He got money from his father and he got rid of it very fast. I want to tell you 6 things to do with the prodigal son. The first one is this. He went off to enjoy his life. If you've got the Bible on your knee, look at verse 12. A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And the father, he divided unto them his living. So, this is what the boy did. He said to his father, "Father, I don't want to be in this house any longer. I'm tired of living with you and with mum and with my brother. I'm sick to death of this family. I'm going." We can imagine how his father felt. His father was very sad. And probably said to him, "Why do you want to go, son? Why?" And the son would have said to his father something like this, "Well, Dad, you're so strict. And I live such a strict life, I'm tired of it. Every morning we have to read the Bible and pray. Every evening the same. Every Sabbath we have to go to church and sit there," or synagogue in those days, "and we have to listen to preaching and talk about God. Well, I'm missing out. I want to enjoy life. I want to have a good time." If he didn't say this in so many words, this is what was in his heart. And it's perfectly fair to assume that this is both what he thought, and if he had to speak at all, this is what he said. So, the father, with a broken heart, no doubt, shedding tears, he called both the sons to him, and he said, "Right, son, here's half the inheritance, it's yours, and here's the other half, it's yours. Goodbye, my son." And the boy, off he went. I'm going to tell you what sort of son that is. I dare say you can tell me what sort of son he was, but I'll tell you. He was a fool. An absolute fool. But there are many, many people like that, aren't there? I hope there's nobody here who says about their father and mother, "They're too strict, and we had too stern an upbringing." I hope there's nobody here who says, "We're sick about Bible reading and prayer and saying grace before meals." I hope there's nobody so foolish as to wish you were in a family where these things weren't there. I hope there's nobody here so stupid as to wish we had you had a home where there's acts of television and pop music and entertainment and all that, because there's plenty and plenty of young people in good Christian homes, sadly, who have turned their back upon their fathers and mothers and have gone off like this prodigal son. Why did he go off? Well, to enjoy his life. He had a good home, but he wanted to enjoy his life. Now, I can tell you what was in his mind's eye. He thought, well, with money in my pocket, I can buy plenty of food and plenty of strong drink. I can have plenty of friends. I can go dancing, clubs and pubs, and I can have a wonderful life, so enjoyable. I'll get away from my father and away from that religious background, and I want to have a good time in life. Goodbye, he said to the family home. And he set off, and he didn't go next door, of course, or the next village. He went to a far country, let's say New York City, or London in our case. That's where people end up, New York City and London. Not in some tiny place where everybody knows you, but in some great big place where, you know, you can be unknown. There he went into the diners and the pubs and the clubs, and had a lot of friends, of course, who were glad to have a free dinner at his expense, or a few pints of this and that at his expense. And so his money was flowing freely. Prodigal son, away went the money, with music and dancing and song and clubs and pubs and all these enjoyable things. And he had a terrific time for about 6 months or so. And then we come to stage two. What's that? Let me read it in verse 14. It's on your lap. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. That's the next thing. Of course, you don't need me to tell you what all that means, do you? His money, boys and girls, his money was all gone. You see, it's very expensive to amuse yourself in this world. God's gifts are all free. But if you go to places of wickedness and places of foolish entertainment, places where people try to get you in to get your money off you, they're only too pleased to take your money as fast as they can get it. They charge you good prices, big hotels and big prices to be in them, great wonderful clubs and plenty of price to pay to get there and to have the pleasure of them. And that's what this young man did. He had all these things, and what he discovered was this, that his money now has all run out. Now the Bible says this: as we sow, so shall we reap. As we sow, so shall we reap. And that's a clever Bible way of telling us that the way we live our life is going to come back to us sooner or later. We sometimes in Inverness, we go into the open air, and we have a microphone like the one here, and we stand in the high street and we preach to the people as they're going about shopping on the Lord's Day. Isn't it shocking? The Lord's Day open like a market in Inverness today. Unbelievable. Just a few years ago, all the shops were shut, but everything's changed because people want a happy time. There's so many prodigal sons now in Inverness. They want to enjoy life. No more big churches and big services and long sermons. They want a happy time. So we preach to them and tell them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what they do? They stand around and they shout back. And one thing they shout is this: get yourself a life. They think we're crazy, because we're on the way to heaven. And it's such a stupid thing, isn't it, to be in heaven and want to be there? They far rather have all the happy things of life, like the prodigal son. So now the prodigal son has no more money. His story can be written in four words: from riches to rags. That's his story, from riches to rags. If he were to write his own life story, that's what it would have to be at this point. Now, you won't know this phrase, but in England we have a phrase like this: from clogs to clogs in four generations. Now, you get a prize if you understand that. Do you know what clogs are? Big, heavy, cheap shoes made of wood, which only the very poor people use. Now, we have this expression from clogs to clogs in four generations. Let me tell you why we have that phrase. These heavy wooden shoes used to be the cheapest shoes you could buy. Not nice leather ones, as just about everybody has here, beautiful leather shoes, but wooden ones, heavy wooden shoes, which cost very little in those days. So the first generation, father and mother, they have clogs, but they work very, very hard. They respect the Bible. They work hard, and they teach their children how to behave and how to live and how to worship God. So the children now are hard working in their generation, and they work hard, and the children now are able to afford leather shoes. Then that generation of children teach their children and to work hard, to love the Bible, to go to church, to serve God, and to learn the catechism. So they go up and up and up, and now they're very well to do. Drive a big car now, big house, and good money coming in. Ah, but their children, drink it all. And so the money goes away, and in the fourth generation, they're back to clocks. That's so true to life. True of all kinds of people in all sorts of nations, clogs to clogs, and that's what happens here to the prodigal son. He's down from riches to rags and is in misery of every sort. I notice here four kinds of misery. First, he is very, very hungry. No, he never knew that at home. At home, there's no such thing as hunger. There's plenty of food in the pantry or larder, whatever you call it. His father and mother were careful, so there's always food on the table when the meal times came. For the first time in his life, he's now hungry. The second problem he has is poverty. He hasn't got money to buy food with. Never thought of this. Never realized that this could be a man's situation. The third thing is, he's having to feed pigs. Now, you don't know much about pigs, do you? Well, I'll tell you one thing about them. We have plenty of pigs to the east of Inverness on the way towards Aberdeen. We have piggeries there, so I know a little bit about them, having watched them and having driven past them. And there's one thing about them, they're not very sweet smelling. Yeah, we know that, don't we? So this poor fellow, who is used to clean clothes, a good bath every day or shower, and a lovely mother, lovely father, food on the table, he's now reduced to feeding pigs with pig swill, or pods, or whatever they are. These little bits of horrible things. And he was so hungry, he was tempted to put some of that, can you believe it, in his mouth. Oh. And nobody gave him anything. Loneliness was the fourth thing here. Well, you know, this is what many young people have to do in our country. And I'm saying this because if the devil comes to you, young man or young woman, and says to you, I'd like to get out there from this religious circle, I'd love just to get a real taste of this world's happiness. I'd love to go to New York and really let my hair down, enjoy life with a capital L. Boy, I can get out there and I would make life so happy for myself. All the good things, I go to the shows, the theatres, the cinemas, and all the rest of it is worse than that too. Now, I'll tell you what happens when you do that kind of thing. You end up in just this way, that you have no money left. So then you have to do one of two things. You either have to get a wretched, rotten job, as he did, or alternatively you have to steal, which many young people do. And I didn't realize until recently that this is what's happening in Britain to many young people who start with drugs. Now, you don't know what drugs are, and I hope you never do. I'm not talking about aspirins, I'm talking about addictive drugs which young people take to have a kick, to get pleasure and enjoyment. And I'm told, never done it, thank God, he kept me from that, but I'm told that when you take these drugs, you have a kind of wonderful sensation for a few hours. But then you need to take another one, and another one. And these things cost money, and the wicked man or woman who's feeding them to you wants money for it. And some of these people have to pay about £1,000 a week or something for for their habit, and they can't quit it because they're now addicted, they're now slaves to the drink. You see what happens? Another way in which we see this in Britain is we see young men and young women who are sitting on the street corners and standing on the street corners, and they're selling little magazines. And the reason why they want the money is to pay for their sinful habits. Another thing they do, I was in London a few months ago, and this is what you see in London in the underground. Do you know what an underground is, you boys and girls? Underground? Trains that run under the city, you know, you jump on and you get off at the various stations. Well, as you go under the underground tubes in London today, you can see boys and girls, or young people in their teens and twenties, sleeping rough. All they've got is just a blanket, sleeping against the wall. There's 1,000 people going this way and that way, and they're sleeping there. You see, what's happened is they've followed the life of this prodigal son, and they're going down and down and down. Now let me quote the Puritans, because they're wonderful people and well worth quoting. And the Puritans have this saying: the devil takes sinners to hell by a winding staircase, so that they don't see the bottom till they get there. You know, these old castles, they have these stone twisting staircases. You can only see about a yard ahead all the way down. Now that's the way the devil takes you down. He doesn't tell you when you start on these evil practices. He doesn't say to you, one of these days you'll be in hell with me because you'll be an addict to this and you're drunken and you'll be a slave to the habits of taking drugs. He doesn't tell anyone that. He says it's good fun. Good fun. Very nice. Very enjoyable. Try it. That's what he said to Adam and Eve, didn't he? He said, has God said you mustn't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, God knows that if you do, you'll be like God himself, you know. And God is such a mean, selfish person. He doesn't want you to be as good as he is. But if you were to take that tree, it would do you good. That's what he says to sinners. Still, if you disobey God, it's fun, it's pleasure, it's enjoyment. Well, that's what this young man thought, until he came to this terrible condition. Let me ask you to say something to yourself, young people, those in your teens. I'm not asking you to tell me, but ask yourself now, have you ever in your secret thoughts, in bed, or when nobody's listening or talking to you, have you ever thought it would be a very nice thing one day when you get older just to leave the Christian pathway and just to go with the crowds? Did you ever have that thought? Have you ever in your mind entertained what we call fantasies? You know, thinking about pleasures which you know very well are wrong. And you say, it doesn't matter, I'm just thinking, you know. They can't see my thoughts, so no harm in thinking these things, is there? Because it's not actually something I'm doing, it's just thinking it. But let me tell you, thinking leads to acting. And the devil is good at sowing thoughts in our minds, so that as we get older and get a bit of money, we go for it, as we say, and we go after it. Well, that's what this young man did. And he came to misery and poverty and wretchedness. Now, the third thing is this. When he was down and out, thirdly, he comes to his senses. And you'll find this in verses 17, 18, and 19. Let me read. 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Comes to his senses. You know, God has to be cruel to be kind. What do I mean by that? I mean that many people are converted only when God brings some trouble into their life. I'm sure if I asked people to stand up, a lot of you would say that was my experience. For instance, take Robert Murray McChain. We've heard him quoted many times, and rightly so, at this conference. Do you know how Robert Murray McChain was converted? Well, he was quite fond of worldly things, and worldly pleasures, really, up to a point, until something happened in his family. his brother, his godly brother, died. And that shook Robert Murray McChane up. And Robert Murray McChane realized we all have to die soon. And the effect of this was it made Robert Murray McChane seek after God. Now that's exactly what happens to the prodigal son. He says, I will get up and I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now you see, the change has come. What do we call this change? We give to it a beautiful word. Young people, if you want a lovely word to learn by heart, here's a lovely word. We call it he repented. He repented. That's a beautiful thing. God loves to see repentance. He loves to see people turning from their wicked ways. God loves to see young people and old people and all people coming to him and asking for mercy. And that's what happened to this very boy here. He humbled himself and he was going now to confess his sin. You see, the way to hell is easy. And God in his mercy often stops us by bringing some trouble into our life. It's a pity God has to do that, but he does it out of love. You've all heard of Bishop J.C. Ryle, a very wonderful man. Well, he lived in the same part of the world that I was born in, Cheshire, northwest of England. And he was in a very wealthy family, which I was not, incidentally, but he was a very rich family. They had a bank. They owned a bank. Well, these people were always rich, aren't they? And he says, one day, they went to bed at night, very rich. But the bank collapsed overnight. And they woke up with nothing. And the effect of it was, he remembered God, he remembered death, judgment, eternity, and that life is short. Before that, he hadn't probably given much thought to it. You see, God has to be cruel to be kind, over and over again. That's the way God works. I could give you many examples of that. And that's what happens to this young man. He begins to come to himself. Now let me ask you a question. I'm not interested in these older people. They know all this anyway. I'm talking to the young ones here, boys and girls and young people and teenagers. I'm really talking to you tonight. They've had their share. This is for you. Young people, tell me, have you ever been truly sorry for your sins? I began with this, didn't I? The young boy that came downstairs crying and saying, Mommy, it's my sins that are making me cry. You see, young people have sins too. We've all got sins. All have sins, says the Bible, and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not even children are without sin. So, boys and girls, let me ask you, have you ever in your heart said to God, Lord, I am a wicked sinner, and I do not deserve to go to heaven? Have you ever asked God to have mercy upon you? Well, if you read the stories of Puritan boys and girls here in New England, that's a little bit to the north of you, but there's lovely books written about the Puritan children who came to America from England, and these boys and girls have beautiful testimonies. I'll just give you one or two examples. A girl of 6 or 7 or 8 who was dying with tuberculosis or some disease, and the mother was at the bedside saying, oh my dear child, I'm sorry to see you so ill. And the child cheerfully said to mother, Mother, have no fear for me. Soon I shall be with my Saviour, whom I love. Children of 6, these are Puritan children. No wonder the world scoffs at Puritans. They were so good. No wonder the world scoffs at Calvinism. It's so pure. It's real religion. And this is what the New England children often could do. They could say to their dear fathers and mothers as they were leaving this world, have no fear, dear father, dear mother. I look forward to seeing you at the right hand of God. Now that's how, you see, they were brought up like that. So many of you beloved children are brought up like that, I know. But oh, I say to you, never be like this prodigal son who went away from it all and came to the place in which God had to stop him in his tracks, make him poor and destitute with no money, no food, no friends. And only then did he come to his senses. Well, it's good he came to his senses at last, but what a pity he had to go so far down and break his father's heart. Now this brings us to the fourth thing, which is in verse 21. The son, verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now what was he doing here? He was saying to his father, he felt utterly and totally ashamed of what he had done. Now that's how everybody feels when they are converted. That's the way every sinner feels when he comes to know Christ as his Saviour. We feel utterly ashamed of the way we have lived. And we come to God and say, Oh God, have mercy upon me. And our hearts are breaking with sorrow that we've been so foolish. This is what he does. He rises and goes to his father. Now, his repentance was four things. His repentance, first of all, was sincere. He meant it. It wasn't something that came between his teeth. He meant it. Second, it was hearty. It came from his heart. Thirdly, it was godly sorrow. It was the result of being born again. He is now a born again sinner. Nobody but a born again sinner can speak like this. And fourthly, he honored his father. Father, I am not worthy to be called thy son. And he said this to vindicate his father, to honor his father, to show respect for his father. He had shamed his father, he had hurt his father, but now he puts his father up and he puts himself down. And that's what a sinner does when he's converted. He puts God up and he puts himself down. That's the very opposite of what sinners do until they're converted. They put God down and themselves up. And that's the silly, foolish way of the world. But now he has come to faith and he says to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Now that's what God desires everyone to do. It is the desire of God that you, every single one of you, should do the same. If you've never said this to God, it's something you should do. And even if you are Christian, it's something we should often do. Because we do such foolish things and say such foolish things about others and about the things others do. And we have continual, everyday reason to go to God and say, Oh, gracious God, our Father in heaven, I have sinned against heaven and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Because that's true. Only one son is worthy, and he is the one that sits at the right hand of God, of whom we heard such wonderful things earlier in the day. And my question to you is, have you all said that to God? You young people and others, have you said to God, young men and young women, have you said to God, I am a sinner, O God, and I'm not worthy to get to heaven. Have mercy upon my soul. Oh, young people sometimes say things like this. They say, well, I'm very young, you know. Mr. Roberts, I'm very young. I really wouldn't like to be a Christian just now. But I'm going to be a Christian when I grow up. When I've got my school behind me, and when I get a job, and I get married, and that'll be the time to become a Christian. But, you know, I'm quite young. I'm just 8 or 9. Or 14 or 16. So I'm far too young to become a Christian now. I want to enjoy my life and for a bit longer. Then, you know, when I get older, grey hairs appear, I'll become a Christian then. I'll become a Christian someday. You know the answer to that, don't you? That someday never comes. John Bunyan says this in The Pilgrim's Progress. He meets somebody who says, I'm going to become a Christian soon. Do you remember that? Do you all know Pilgrim's Progress? You should all read Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book. I'm going to become a Christian soon, says this person. And the answer he gets is, soon never comes. Because tomorrow is still soon. And the next day is still soon. But it's not now. The time to become converted is not tomorrow or next year, but now, at this very conference. Could any opportunity be greater that God has given to you now, this very night, to say in your heart to God, Lord, I'm a sinner, have mercy upon me. If you were to say, well, I'm going to become a Christian next time Mr. Isbell and his wife organise this marvellous conference, Mr. McCurley and others, next year at this time I'm going to give my life to God. You don't know you're going to live that long, do you? We don't know if we'll be alive this time next year. Who knows if America and Britain will exist in a year's time? We don't know. What we do know is we're alive now, and now is the appointed time to seek God and pray for his mercy. So I come to the next point, which is when he confesses his sins to his Father, he receives wonderful love and wonderful forgiveness. Let me read these verses to you, verse 22. The Father said unto his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And he began to be merry. Oh, what a loving father. The boy was covered in dirt. The smell of pigs was on his clothes. But when his father saw him coming, his father rejoiced to see him. Oh, this is my son coming home. This is the day I've waited for, says the father. I've prayed for this day for years, and here he's coming. Let me run and embrace him. Now that's to teach you something about God. God is a God of wonderful love, wonderful kindness. And he receives the vilest and wickedest of sinners, provided they say they're sorry. Think of the thief on the cross. Even the young ones know that story, don't you? The thief on the cross. He was our blessed Lord on the cross. And he was a thief on this side and a thief on that side on the crosses, you remember? And they were both cursing Christ. And they started off by saying, if you're the Son of God, get us off this place and we'll believe in you. But as time went on, this one repented. He was sorry. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom up there. Lord, remember me when you're in your kingdom. Now that was a repentance. That was sorrow for sin. And Jesus said to him, you remember, today you will be with me in paradise. Now how could Jesus say such a wonderful thing to such an evil person? Well, the answers are right in this piece of paper in front of me, and there's five answers. I'll give you them right now. Point one, he could do so because Christ has a robe of righteousness to cover our guiltiness. That's what this father gives him, the best robe. The best robe, put it on him. Put the best robe on him. Now that's what Jesus does. We call it justification. He clothes us in his own garment of perfect righteousness. That's what Martin Luther discovered. When Martin Luther was studying the Bible, he couldn't understand the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17. He hated the phrase. It sounded like God punishing people. The righteousness of God. Then he discovered, no, he was wrong. The righteousness of God is the free gift of God's grace. That's what you will get when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing he got was a place in his Father's house. He became not a servant, but a son again. Now that's what you will get if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will make you his adopted son. He adopts us into his family. He doesn't call us his servants only. He calls us his friends and his sons and daughters. The third thing that happens is this. He gives to us a token of his love. He kissed the son, and he gave him a ring to put on his finger as a sign of his forgiveness, his love, his kindness. Now that's what God does. He puts something in our heart which we call assurance of salvation. Certainty that we are right with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You can't get it any other way. And then one more thing he does, he gives us a place at his table. It's prepared a table and put the food on it. Well, that's what God does. He has a communion table where his children in this world who believe in him, they're allowed and invited to come, and they take of the bread and the wine, which is the emblem of his covenant faithfulness and the certainty they have that they will feast with him in paradise at last. Now you see what a welcome awaits everyone who puts his trust in Christ. Now that's really all I would wish to say tonight, apart from the fact that there's a little bit more to this parable concerning the elder brother. The sad case of the elder brother. And we have to mention him because Jesus brings him also into the parable. This elder brother was the other son who had not gone away from home. He had stayed at home. He had worked for his father. And he said himself, he said, I have never broken any of your commandments. He's coming in from the fields and he hears the music and the singing and the dancing and he wonders what it is and he inquires about it, and the servants say that your younger brother's come home and your father's so happy, he's made a feast for him. And the older brother's very, very angry. And he tells his father in straight language, the best thing I ever got from you was not even a kid, never mind the fatted calf. When this your son has come home, wasting your substance with wicked women, comes home now and you make a wonderful feast for him. Look at me, I've always done the right thing, and you don't honour me as you honour him. And his father said, son, you're always with me, all that I have is yours. Now who is this elder brother? What sort of person is he? I'll tell you, he's a self-righteous hypocrite. He's a church person who has never been converted and doesn't rejoice to see sinners saved. I was once on a train in England years ago, and there was a black gentleman sitting beside me, and when he got up to go down the corridor for a few minutes, what he left behind him was a little black Bible. Obviously he'd been reading it before I got there. So when he came back and sat down, I said to him, sir, I'm delighted to see you love the Bible. And we had a nice conversation. He said, I've just come back from a city in Scotland. This is years ago. He said, I sat down in church to worship God, and somebody came to me and said, we don't like black people in our church. I said, I'm deeply ashamed. I'm deeply sorry. May God forgive those evil people. Something like that, I said. You see, shocking, self-righteous, wicked attitude that people may have. My dear friends, we should rejoice to see the worst and wicked of men come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to close, and it'll take me 1 minute to tell you my final little story. Here it is. Boys and girls, if you're fast asleep, wake up now. I think it's a true one. It's about a boy, though it would fit a girl too. It's about England and about London, I think. In London, years ago, there was a lovely father and mother, and they had a son, and the son grew up to be about 18, and he said to his father and mother, just like this parable, he said, I'm going to leave home, I want to enjoy myself. So his father and mother were broken hearted, of course. So he said goodbye and off he went, got the train to London with money in his pocket, and there he wasted his life in riotous living. He never told his father and mother where he was. Years went by, and his father and mother were broken hearted. They were good and godly Christian people, and they never heard from him, no idea where he was. But as years went by, one day they got a letter, and this is what the letter said. Dear father and mother, I am your wicked son. I have broken your hearts, and I am deeply sorry. I feel now that I must say to you, if you will have me, I want to come home. Well, that was a nice piece of news to me. And this is what he went on to say. I can understand, he said, if you don't want to know anything more about me. I can fully understand if you'd rather I never came back and darkened your door again or interrupted your happiness once more. But he said, if you can forgive me, he said, I want you to put a sign to reassure me. Now, I should explain that the railway line ran at the bottom of the garden of the house where they lived in the London area. So he said, I'll come on a train at such a time, passing the house at such a time. He said, I look through the window. If you will have me back, would you please put a white handkerchief on the washing line? And I know that's a sign that you will forgive me. If there's no white handkerchief, he said, I'll just go back to London. So you can imagine how everybody felt. Tension built up till the day and the hour and so on. The father and mother were there in the house wondering. The boy was in the train coming, wondering. Now it came to that terrible moment when he had to open his eyes and look through the window. Would there be a white handkerchief? Or would there not? He opened his eyes and there, white sheets all over the garden. He came home, his father embraced him. Welcome home. Now, that's what God will do to you, every one of you. It doesn't matter how wicked and sinful you are, if you turn to Jesus Christ and repent, he will do to you what he does for the prodigal son. Let us pray.